You have your copy of Scriptures open to Romans chapter 15. At the beginning of the year, can you believe it's 2015? Wow. Here we are at the beginning of a new year, and so it is my intent at the beginning of every year to once again talk about the vision that God has entrusted to us as a church. And the title of today's message, the focus of today's message, is the community of grace. And by the way, we're not going to get all the way through the notes, so I don't want you to be taken by surprise there. But the community of grace is our thought today. The vision, what's important about the vision? It's one that has been worked on by a group of men in leadership in the church over a number of years. And it is a vision because we're looking out, anticipating this is what God has for us. This is what God wants us to become. So it's like looking ahead to a particular objective at which we want to arrive as a church. Now, we realize it will always continue to develop and grow as a church on this side of eternity, but we're moving in that direction. And it is my hope, it is my anticipation, and I've kind of set a date on this for those in leadership of the church, the board, and we, Dwight and I, as pastors of the church, that by the year 2017, I would like Grace Bible Church to be known as a community of grace, to be known by the community as a community of grace, to be known by us as a community of grace, so that when we come together, we sense that we are a community of grace and we experience what a community of grace experiences. There's work to be done. It's not that it doesn't exist now. There is much of it. I get compliments on this congregation many times, not because I'm doing it, it's because of the work that God is doing in your hearts and minds. And God is molding us. And yet there's work to be done. Last Sunday night, we got together at the Lord's table. The Lord invites us, His people, to His table, because His table is a table of welcome. It's a table of relationship. It's a table of acceptance. And that's why we get together, to remember the Lord, because this is what we have in Him. And we understand God, and in the way that He has revealed Himself, God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, we, designed in His image, crave community, because we were made for God. And so we crave community. Meanwhile, in this context, our cravings seem to be at odds with what is developing in our context, this world in which we live. While society has been growing more and more prosperous and individualistic, our social connections have been dissolving. And Emily Smith from The Atlantic describes the price of our social disconnection. You might think that odd with all the social media we have today. I heard it, I saw it in the paper, you know, it just escaped me. Social media is the new face-to-face, or word of mouth. Social media is the new word of mouth, right? But Emily Smith says this, and it's in The Atlantic. She says, we volunteer less. We entertain guests at our homes less often. We're getting married less. We're having fewer children, and we have fewer and fewer close friends with whom we'd share the intimate details of our lives. We are denying our social nature and paying a price for it. Over the same period of time that social isolation has increased, our levels of happiness have gone down, while our rates of suicide and depression have multiplied. That is our context, and we see that growing. And here we are, the church. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, meaning that we don't come from the same fabric of thinking and thought and idea and motive as the world does. Your church is in the world. This is our context. But in this context, we are called to have a presence of salt and light. Salt and light are effective by contact and contrast. And how do we as the church, and this is our challenge, how do we as a church present a godly contrast without losing contact? That's our mission. The church offers an alternative to the infectious virus. And so let us as the church, as the people of God, resolve not to participate in the epidemic of individualism. Because individualism is not what promotes community. We are a community of grace. That's how God defines the church. So, as we begin then, there's one phrase in chapter 15 and verse 1 that makes us stop and think about what are the things that are obstacles to community. What are the obstacles to community? 15:1, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. Well, it would seem that pleasing ourselves is very much the American way, isn't it? Those are the messages that are thrown at us day in and day out. It's all about you. You deserve this. I heard it on New Year's Day, a commercial for a drugstore chain. Happy You Year. I about had to pull over. I was driving a car when I heard that. Happy You Year. Really? Has it come to that? This year is all about you. I have news for you. You were born that way. And Christ has come to rescue us from that. And see, that's what the church is about. The church offers that contrast. And so, if we are not to please ourselves, as 15:1 says, then let's think about this for a moment. What are the things that are obstacles to community, but they are things that are so prevalent in our context that we hear them and see them and experience them day after day after day, that it's very possible that we might be adopting these approaches ourselves. The first one is this, and this is all in the idea of what it means to please ourselves. What if my approach to church is to please myself? What would that look like? Well, the first one would be this. I would simply approach church in terms of what I get out of it. My approach to church is simply what I get out of it. In other words, if it doesn't do anything for me, then I just won't bother. And how oftentimes the church does get together. And you're thinking, well, let's see, what is he teaching on today? Nah, that doesn't do anything for me, so I just think I'll... Is that really what it's about? What I get out of it? That means life? It means if church is about me, then it's probably a reflection on the fact that life is about me. But it's not. You know, we've been accused, have you read the article in Newsweek? We've been accused of being cafeteria Christians. Let me make a bold confession to you. There's a lot of that that's true. Cafeteria Christians. What he means by that is we take what we want out of the Word of God and we promote that and we put that out front and this is what the Bible says. But the things that we're uncomfortable with, we just kind of ignore them. You know, our approach to church can be the same way. If I don't see anything I like, then I just won't be a part of it. You know, we approach like a cafeteria. You go to a cafeteria and you're going down the line and you see all the food. I want, yeah, I want that. No, I don't want that. Yeah, I want that. No, I don't want that. And, you know, if I go through the line, it's like, boy, there's just nothing there I like today. So I'm not going to eat. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Because He Loves Me, it's published by Crossway. She writes this. I've mentioned this before, but she says, on any given weekend, many tourists can be found in church. How many of you have been a tourist before? If you've been a tourist, raise your hand. I'm not talking about church. I'm just talking about, you know, in real life, okay? If you've been a tourist, you know what a tourist is, right? You're going to visit a place, right? Here's what a tourist looks like. Many tourists can be found in church. They pop in for about an hour. They sing songs. They exchange niceties with the locals. It's us. They sample some of the local cuisine, you know, the sermon. And then they race to their cars to get to their favorite restaurant before the rush or home before the game. It's playoff season in the NFL. I understand that. For many people, church is simply about being a tourist, and our land is filled with tourist-friendly churches. I have a hard question for you this morning. Is there any possibility that you could be perceived as a tourist in church? Having asked that question, let me share something. Dwight and I have had some wonderful experiences in the last couple of weeks getting together with people. And still some meetings that we have planned ahead of people who want to get together. And it's basically with this idea, we want to get together because we're ready to be all in. We put us to work. What can we do? We want to do something. Do you realize how delightful it is for a pastor to get an email like that? And we've been having meetings, and we've got some still yet to fulfill, these meetings to get together with people. And it's a wonderful thing to experience. But that is with the understanding that, you know, we're not in this church just simply to get out of it what we like. We're in it to invest. Because we understand that we will get out of church what we put into it. And I'm not talking money. I'm talking you. You get out of church what you put into it. So remember that. Take that home with you. Here's another way of looking at not pleasing ourselves. And it just comes in one simple little statement. How I want it. This is how I want it. Coming to church on Sunday morning, I come with Corey every Sunday morning. We're here early for the early service, and we listen to Ravi Zacharias. And he gave one really good example this morning. Somebody asked him about, you know, if there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, how do we explain all the different denominations? And he says, well, he says, that's a very good question. He says, you know, it's a good thing the Lord came in the day that he did, because if he had come today, something might have been very different. Because Jesus went about doing good and he healed people. And for example, he healed two different blind men. And one person he healed with mud and the other person he healed just by touching his eyes. And if he had come today, probably that would have developed into two denominations, the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. And that's kind of how we are, isn't it? This is how I like it done. This is how I think it should be done, because this is my prior experience, and therefore this is what I think church ought to be. You see, there's none of that in Scripture. In fact, we should only go by what the Scriptures say church ought to be. And the rest of that is, you know, let's be forbearing and loving and accepting. Our duty is to make much of God in all that we do. And we all come from various different backgrounds. There's quite a diversity in this crowd. And that being the case, we need to be very, very careful, each one of us does, that my preferences and my experiences do not determine what is right and wrong. My preferences and my experiences do not determine what is appropriate or inappropriate. Because then I become the standard. My experience becomes the standard, and that's not accurate. That, in fact, that's wholly inaccurate. It is the Word of God that needs to be the standard. How I want it. This is how I want. This is how I think it ought to be. I hear that often in a particular phrase that I've heard way too much in my Christian history. I've been a Christian a very long time. I've grown up in church. I've been around a lot of Christians. And some of my Christian experience has been in the context of a rigid, performance-based faith system. Here's a phrase that I hear a lot in that context. Two words. I'm offended. I will propose to you this morning, loved ones, that there are far too many Christians getting offended. It just happens way too much. Who are the people that get offended? I've done some studying in Scripture. First of all, the word offend means to cause to stumble, which means one to fall away from faith. Okay. To stumble in their faith. In other words, it causes one to kind of question whether or not they really want to follow Christ. That's the idea of causing one to stumble. There's two kinds of people that get offended. First of all, the unbelieving get offended. The Pharisees got offended. Now that ought to tell you a lot right there, right? The Pharisees got offended. They were unbelieving. The others that get offended are the weak. The weak in their faith. New babes, they're still unstable. You know, when a child is little, six kids, and Ben was the first one to walk, and he was starting to walk at 8 months old, and it's just so fun to watch them walk and stumble, and then, you know, they don't last very long, and then, poof, they fall down. You know, it's just, I get a kick out of stuff like that. But Christians are the same way. When you're new, it's easy to stumble. When you're weak, it's easy to stumble. But let me share a verse with you, okay? Are you listening, Christians? Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. I have a challenge for you. If you choose to use the words, I'm offended, you are admitting to one of two things. Either I am an unbeliever, or two, I am a weak believer. Because a strong believer does not get offended, regardless of what another person says or does. A strong believer has compassion and recognizes the brokenness still in the other person's life, and they issue grace, investment in that person. Do you see the difference? There's far too many Christians today getting offended. And the world isn't impressed. Stop the outrage. You're on Facebook. All these things that come on Facebook. If you believe this, pass it on. Now I got one. If you're outraged, pass it on. And I responded to that in the comments. It says, I'm sick of outrage. Really, Christians, are we called to outrage? Is that what it's about? Is that what the grace of God is? Outrage? No. No. I could get off on a tangent there, but let's move on. What's in it for me? How I want it? Here's a third way that not pleasing ourselves or pleasing ourselves might look like. And it's just simply this, us versus them. It's creating an us versus them kind of. It's having an us versus them kind of attitude. This can happen in the church. This can happen outside of the church. You know, go back to the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. Well, I believe healing somebody should be done with mud. Well, we believe healing somebody should be done with touching their eyes. And so we cause a division in the church. You know, that's why we have denominations. Theological frameworks can't get along. Forms of worship can't get along because this is how I think it should be done. And yet we are called to be a community of grace. And it's so easy to label somebody or label a group of people and then broad stroke them as if because they have this label, then, you know, whatever they do, it's just not going to be quite right. You see, these things don't promote a community of grace, do they? And yet this is the kind of stuff that is hurled at us day after day after day in our context, in our world, because everybody's out to please themselves and to affirm themselves. On the back of your bulletin is a statement by Os Guinness in his book Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. In Scriptures, verse 2 there, Romans 15:2, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good." For his good. Now, this isn't saying just be a man pleaser. That's not what it's saying. It's not calling us to be men pleasers, because it's not saying you need to please me because this is what I want, therefore you ought to do it. No, it's for his good. And what defines good? The character and purpose of God defines good. Therefore, I will please you in view of helping you move towards the character and purpose of God. That's what happens in a community of grace. I like Os Guinness' definition of this. It's on the back of your bulletin. Look with me at the second paragraph, about a third of the way down. The Christian faith is not simply a personal faith, a worldview, a way of life, a creed, but a community and a society. This is too often forgotten in our modern individualistic societies. A key part of the primary call of each follower of Jesus is that we are commanded as his disciples to live his way of life and to do so together. It's good, isn't it? Which, when it is done, leads naturally to a Christian culture or a Christ-like way of life lived in common by followers of Christ. That's a community of grace. It is living the life of Christ together as one people. Not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing your neighbor for their good. For their good. And remember what defines good. Not simply what they want, but what their good is. And so we move on now to a vision of community. A vision of community. And what this is going to require, and I've said this before, but this is going to require a little bit of a perspective shift on your part and mine. Because when we think of church, it's very easy for us to just, our minds, when we hear the word church or think church, our minds immediately, by default, they go to a time and a place and an event. This, what we're doing right now, this is church. Let me propose to you this morning, this is not church. This is a part of the life of the church, but this is not the church. Particularly these walls, this building is not the church. This time and an event, this place is not the church. It's a part of the life of the church. But the church is people. The church is people, God's people, whom he has called, he's redeemed, he's sanctified. The church is people, and he's called out, and he's called together. So this, what we're doing this morning, is a part of the life of the church. But this is not the church. This is not church. We are the church. And therefore, as we leave this place, we don't cease to be the church. We don't stop being the church. We continue as the church in the mission of the church, as a community of grace, the church. So here's what I am asking you to do this morning. Think about connecting outside these walls in order to serve and encourage. And that's the thing that we've been so excited about, listening to people say, we want to get together with people. We want to have people over, do these things together. Some people have Bible studies. Some people, you know, they want to get together to do life. And these are the things we're going to be talking about next week as we unpack the idea of a culture of discipleship. It is the culture of the church to be a culture of discipleship as a community of grace. But think about connecting outside these walls, because if your idea of church is only what we do here, your concept of church is inadequate, dare I say, unbiblical. We are the church. Let's be the church. And that's why we developed this vision statement for the church. Grace Bible Church is an intentional community of grace that loves God, demonstrated by loving people in a culture of discipleship. Read that with me, please. an intentional community of grace that loves God, demonstrated by loving people in a culture of discipleship. The second word is very, very important, intentional. Why is that important? Because this doesn't just happen. Remember the context that we live, in which we live? The messages that are thrown at us all the time are the exact opposite of this. It's all about you. No, we are an intentional. That means we are going to make the investment and the effort into becoming and being a community of grace. It takes work. It takes intentionality. And so what are the makings of community? The makings of community pretty much are just the opposite of the obstacles to community. What's in it for me, how I want it, us versus them. The makings of community are just the opposite of that, but we find them in the text before us. Romans 15, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, building up. Leading to edification. Edification simply means building up. Building up someone else. As opposed to tripping them up. If I insist on my way, I'm going to trip somebody up. But I'm here to build them up. So when you come to church, here's another recommendation for you. When your thoughts are moving towards preparing to come together to be with God's people in this assembly to which we are called, for the worship of God's people and for the authoritative presentation of His truth, as our thoughts go toward that, instead of looking at it in terms of what am I going to get out of it, because that's the flesh talking, I encourage you, beginning Saturday night or even before, so that you're not going to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Prepare yourself for the assembly of God's people. And come with the thinking, not what you're going to get out of it, but come with the thinking, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a blessing? To build somebody up. It says, as it says in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. The Holman Standard translates it this way, bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. That's an accurate translation. Bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. We ought to be able to come together and look at each other and sing, you lift me up. Not because I need to be up on a pedestal, but because you're helping me move in a Godward direction. And a community of grace, in a community of grace, I can walk in these doors and I can sense that you are intent on lifting me up in a Godward direction. And each other. Helping each other walk and build each other up. And I can sense in a community of grace that when we walk in these doors, you're not coming in here, I'm not coming in here just for the sense of, oh, I hope this is a blessing to me today. No. You're looking around, how can I be a blessing to you? What does that look like? If you're looking to be a blessing, what does it look like? Well, these bullet points under here. First of all, you show up. We're called to that. I want you to know something. Your being here is a blessing to others. And when you choose something else over the assembly of God's people, it's robbing others of a blessing. Your being here is a blessing. Because when you are here, you're interacting with other people, and then you can listen to them, Ask them questions. How is your family? How is your work? Talk with them. Not talk to them. Talk with them. Pray with them. You know what excites me? When sometimes I'll look around and I'll see a small group of people, maybe two, maybe three or four. They might be sitting in a corner, standing somewhere. And I see them like in a small little circle. And they're praying. You know what that means to me? That means that there's real ministry going on here. We're not just chit-chatting about the weather and how the Cowboys are going to beat the Lions and stuff like that. We're talking about how we are together walking Godward. And all of this is far, far different than coming to church one time on a Sunday morning and seeing somebody that you haven't seen all week. Hi, how you doing? Fine, you? And that's the extent of the conversation. Meaningless. That's not church. That's a loose association of people who have a common interest. That's not church. Building up one another. We study with each other. We study the Scriptures. We engage the Scriptures together. So building up. Here's the second one. Makings of community. The first one is building up. The second one I'm going to call PC. And I don't mean political correctness. I mean biblical PC. Patience and comfort. Patience and comfort. Because you know what the truth is? If we are a community of grace, and you are interacting with others, and you come with a view towards being a blessing to others, it is going to require patience from you. Because your patience will be challenged. This is what requires forbearance. Patience and comfort. Patience and comfort. What he means by it is just keep on encouraging. Where does this patience and comfort come from? With me at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That required a lot of patience, didn't it? Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Okay, now something is repeated. That means there's emphasis. That means this is important stuff. It's not that the others isn't important, but this particularly sticks out. Patience and comfort. Patience and comfort is a part of the community of grace. It requires patience. And where does that patience and comfort come from? It comes from the Word of God. It comes from God Himself. We need to keep on encouraging one another. Because progress can be slow and messy. Let me close with this illustration this morning. If you really want to grow in the Lord, listen to this. Because this is going to cut against the grain of all conventions. In a study of 132 patients with multiple sclerosis, researchers formed two groups. One of people who met weekly to learn coping skills, and another of people who met monthly to receive support from another person with multiple sclerosis. The goal was to see which group fared better, those learning coping skills or those learning from another MS sufferer. The surprise finding was that neither group fared as well as did the five MS sufferers who had been trained to offer support. The study found that, quote, giving support improved health more than receiving it. Boom. Stop and think about that and let that sink in for a minute. And then contemplate the spiritual implications in this. As Christianity was headed toward a man-centered theology, the conventional thought was, I can't love others until I love myself. This shatters that. Giving support improved health more than receiving it. Those five MS sufferers felt dramatic change in how they viewed themselves in life. Depression and self-confidence improved markedly. The main researcher said these people had undergone a spiritual transformation that gave them a refreshed view of who they were. Caring for others brought healing for the caregivers. If you take away something today, folks, I want you to take that one, okay? Caring for others brings healing. That's what happens in a community of grace. I have to make a confession. I lied. I can't close with that illustration because I need to be where I was in the first service. The last point is this, that we need to be like-minded, okay? We need to be like-minded. That doesn't mean that the Scripture is calling for the abolition of individual thought or critical thinking. We need to be like-minded, which means that we have the mind of Christ. We become, together, we become Christ-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes into that whole paragraph of very high Christology. Okay. What this means, to be like-minded, it means the information and motivation in each of us is coming from the same source and power. This is why we do sermon-based discussions. We come together for the authoritative presentation of the Word of God, and then we take that information and we discuss with each other, okay, this is how this looks in my life lived out. This is how I need to apply this. This is how God is molding me. And when we do that, you see, what happens so often in churches is that people, if a church is not a community of grace, people are hesitant to ask questions. You know why people are hesitant to ask questions? Why is it? You tell me. Why are people afraid to ask questions? Because they're afraid of looking stupid. What kind of a person would ask a question like that?
Well, if you ask a question like that, brother, you must really not be walking with the Lord.
You see, that sort of thing doesn't happen in a community of grace. That's why there's still work to do, isn't there? Mm-hmm. There is. See, I tell people all the time, visitors that come, questions are okay here. Questions are okay. Demands, that's a different story because the Bible has issues with that. Okay? But questions are okay. Max Lucado says this. He says, questions can make hermits out of us. I have this question and it's nagging, but I'm so afraid to ask it. Questions make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding, yet the cave has no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. You got that? Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person. He distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you interlock your understanding with mine and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. That's good, isn't it? That's what our care groups are about. That's why we do care groups with sermon-based discussions. Because we are about the vision of becoming an intentional community of grace that loves God, demonstrated by loving people in a culture of discipleship. Now I'm done.